Good morning, everyone. It's such a pleasure to see you today. It's such a beautiful day. I'm going to ask you some tough questions, too, and I want to see how talented and gifted this congregation is. I'm wondering how many of you can cross your eyes. Anybody can cross their eyes? I cannot. How many of you can do the Mr. Spock thing? Go ahead. I can't. Two-handed. Boy, Mike, you're talented. How many of you can roll your tongue when you stick it out? I can do that. Okay, very good. How many of you are good at doing tongue twisters? You know, when it's like rubber baby buggy bumpers and she sells seashells down by the seashore and saying toy boat real fast several times. Have you ever tried that? Say it. Let's do it four times in a row. Toy boat, toy boat, toy boat. You can't do it. No matter what I do, it comes out toy beat, toy bite. Very difficult, okay? Now I want to ask more difficult questions. How many of you are really, really good at math? Okay. Are you good at algebra? Are you good at geometry? Are you good at trigonometry? Okay, we got some brave souls back there. Forget it with me. How about history? Are there people that really love history here? Okay, good. All right, very good. We all have things that we are interested in and things that we really enjoy. Things that we can do that other people can't. But you know what? Even though we may be really good at something, I want you to think about what you're really good at doing. You know, for me, I've always, in the last 10, 15 years, I've prided myself in being able to make pretty good wine. But that doesn't mean my wine doesn't come out perfect every time. There are times that I've made some real stinkers. And that's disappointing because I expect better things out of myself to do that. And when I do competitions, I'm pretty competitive with that. So if I don't place a lot of my wines, I get disappointed in myself. And when I do place a lot of wines, then I get nervous about next year because I wonder if I'll be able to do it again. Because you know what? There's always going to be a better person making a better wine than me. It's just like there's always going to be a better team than the New York Yankees or the Pittsburgh Pirates. There's always someone a little bit better. There's a faster gun out there somewhere. All right? Now, why do I ask you all these questions about how good you do things and how do you do these things? It's because we have a gospel reading for this day that we have a man who comes before Jesus, and he is very serious. I believe he is very earnest in his question, and he believes that he has done what he needs to do. And he asks the question of Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus then names off all the commandments that have to deal with the community. And the young man says to him, I have done all these things, sir, what else do I need to do? And the response that Jesus has, this is the only place in the Gospels that he does this with this individual, is that it says he looks at him and he loves him. And then he says, you need to give up all your possessions, sell them off, give them to the poor, come and follow me. The young man is grieved because he has lots of possessions. He has lots of things. And he walks away. It's the only place in the gospel where Jesus, when he makes a direct invitation to join him, that he's turned down. There's a part of me, though, that really would like to know more about what happens to this man. We don't know because he just kind of walks off into the unknown. But I want to think about what was he thinking? That maybe over time, after he hears the full story of Jesus, that, you know, he's crucified and then that he rises from the dead. I wonder if that young man began to realize the gifts that Jesus was willing to offer him, wondering if he was able to make the connection that it's not about what you have, but it's about the relationship that you have with God. He kind of goes around it the wrong way. He asks the wrong questions. You know, it's like you and I, we all have things that we like to have kind of written out for us. You know, teachers have daily plans when they teach with their children. Doctors have schedules. Of course, those get kind of interrupted from time to time. But we have things that are laid out for us so that we want to know how we can do this and how we're going to get it done. It's kind of like pulling out those instructions the night before Christmas and you're building a bike for your kid. And if you're lucky, the bike was made in this country. If not, you might as well forget about the instructions because it's hard to read and interpret. Even when foreign countries who build these things try to translate it, it doesn't always translate well. And you're saying, what are they asking me to do? Put this with what? The young man looks at inheriting the kingdom of God as if it is like a merit badge collection for scouting. Each time I make this step, I am able to get closer to God. And that's not how we do it. As much as we want to say we want to do that, we want to be able to say this is how it's going to be, the problem is it's not in our control. And we are people who love to be able to control things. But that's impossible. You know, as I look at myself and I see myself in the mirror, I don't always like to see what I see. You know, that second reading that we have where the writer of Hebrews says that, you know, that the two-edged sword will slice us from marrow and bone and from spirit and soul, that we will be judged by all that we have done and that we are laid naked before the judge. I don't like those verses. Number one, I just can't imagine me standing in front of anybody naked, period. It's not a pretty sight. And there are things I don't like about myself. I am not what I used to be 30 years ago. I was half the size that I am today. And you could say, well, Pastor Dave, you can lose weight or whatever. Part of my problem is that when it comes to looking at food, I just look at it and I gain weight. It's one of those things that I enjoy doing. I don't like the fact that I'm losing my hair and it's turning gray. Actually, it's turned gray. I don't like the fact that my eyes are fading. And as I've shared with you before, this familiar tremor that I have in my right hand has become more pronounced as I get older. And I can remember as a kid watching my father who had the same problem and watching him up front when he was preaching and when he was presiding at communion to see that hand shaking and wondering how he does those things. And now I've learned, you know, what happens. Because this has gotten worse over time. It's gotten to the point where it's difficult to be able to, and I like to build things. I like to, I've been working on my wine room in the house and putting together tables and things and rewiring. And of course, it requires a lot of screwdriving and using Phillips heads and flat edges and drills and all those kinds of things. And the problem is after my arm starts to get tired, it starts, you know, for anybody else, it might be easy to just get that right in there. But for me, it's like all over the place. And even when I try to steady it, it takes me probably twice as long as it would somebody who can do it normally. That's frustrating to me. I can't do it anymore. And it makes me angry. And I think God knows that. It angers me that as I get older, I can't stop that process. And, you know, we try awfully hard to do that. We try to, you know, get those wrinkles taken out, or we have surgery that can pull our skin taut, and we can have hair replacements, and we can do whatever we want to make ourselves look younger. And you can look at all these people that are on TV and movies, and you say, wow, look at them. But even so, they're still 70, 80, 90 years old. Sooner or later, you cannot stop the process. It stops, period. When I look over and I look at my cohort in ministry, Pastor Aaron, he could be my son. He turned 35? 34. Trying to make him older than he is. He's actually in between the two boys that I have. But he could be my son. And the thing with Pastor Aaron is that wherever you go, you know where he is. Now, when I said that last time, he let out kind of a ha! Because people knew exactly what I was talking about. And the thing is, he's got so much energy and so much going on with him, it actually tires me out just watching him. You know, he's just getting started with his ministry, and I'm starting to slow down. I'm starting to look at retirement down the road here. I can't stop it. And it frightens me. It frightens me to think about what Hebrews says in that first paragraph about being judged for the things that you may not know about me, but God certainly knows. It frightens me because I know that I am not worthy. It frightens me to hear Jesus say to the disciples, "It is much easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven." And I know I am not rich, but I don't believe this passage is just about wealthy people. Actually, the disciples were quite dismayed at that, because when in their culture and custom, it was believed that those who were wealthy were blessed by God. And by having those blessings, that you were able then to take part of that wealth and give it to others. It was expected. Today, it just is kind of, it's all mine. We just kind of take it in for ourselves. You know, it's whatever we can get the most out of. But I think it's more than wealth. It's more than, you know, it's this idea that if it were me that went up to Jesus and said, "Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" He'd probably look at me, and I think he would love me, just as he did with the other, with the young man. But he probably would say something to the effect that you need to give up your family, or you need to give up your winemaking. You need to give up all the stuff that you have in your house. Because he knows that's where your heart is. I'm beginning to understand how individuals who grow older in life, as a chaplain in a long-term care facility, you know, when I would go in and meet new families and new individuals who would move into these little one-bedroom places with a little tiny bathroom off to the side, and all of their possessions are in this one room. They have a dresser and their bed and maybe a TV, and maybe a little book stand, and that's it. And I would say to them, that's got to be very difficult for you to move from a house where all your treasures, where all your memories, everything has been packed up, and now you're here in this room. And some cases, some people would say, yes, it's very difficult. But, you know, there were a lot of folks that would say, you know, it's not that hard. It's not that hard. And as I would minister to these individuals, and over time, as they were growing older, and you could see that their time was coming soon, I would watch families gather around them, and they would get worried because they would say, "It just seems like mom or dad is so distant." But you know what? They're preparing. They're getting ready. They know what's coming. And what's happening is that they begin to, all these things that we claimed as important in our lives, and even relationships. At some point, those individuals, all of us, will need to say, you know, "I love you, I care about you, but now it's my time to go." And people don't understand, you need to be able to start making that separation, to let go. Because, you know, we, the living, want to hang on. We want to say, let's hold on as much as we can, and we want to keep them as close to us as possible. We will even have doctors put feeding tubes in and other things in order to extend life, when that could be very painful for those individuals to receive that without giving any consideration of what we are doing to our loved ones. And what they're doing is they're getting ready to meet God. I don't believe it is a coincidence that when you hold vigil over some of these individuals, that, you know, and I've heard this more than once, it's like, you know, "I just stepped out of the room," or I had to go home and get a shower, and in that period of time, the person dies. And they feel so guilty that they walked away, and I've learned to say, they may have wanted it that way. They may have wanted it that way because they were making separation. They said their goodbyes already. You need to be able to say goodbye. See how hard it is for us to let go of things and people. The wonderful thing about this passage from Hebrews is the second part, which says that we have this high priest who we know as Jesus, who has witnessed life here on this earth, who has breathed and laughed and cried and hurt and died. We have this high priest who is able to speak for us at the time that we are called into question. I have absolutely no hope whatsoever. I know I am imperfect. I know I cannot do everything that God asks of me. I know that sometimes what I do is not always what God asks me to do. And therefore, I am at God's mercy. And that's when Jesus comes along and he kind of puts his arm around your shoulder and he says, you know what? I already did that job for you. I already took care of that. My Father loves you, and you are welcome to the kingdom. That's the message of hope that we have in Hebrews. That's the message of hope that we have even in the gospel reading for this day. For what we see is rejection. There is the message of hope that Jesus says, for human beings, it is impossible. It is impossible to try to follow directions. It is impossible to abide by everything that is spoken of. It is impossible to think that you are going to live a perfect life and that God is going to say, oh, you've done it great. You've done everything here, A plus. When in reality, we probably all deserve a big F. And yet, Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. And with that, we are encouraged by Hebrews then, therefore, to approach God with boldness. We can come before his table and receive his body and blood to be strengthened and to be assured of his love for us in our life. We are given a blessing at the conclusion of the service that tells us that indeed God is with us and God goes with us out there into the community. And as we serve him, we do so as imperfect people. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And God says, nothing. Because I've already done it for you. In the name of my Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.